Now, I'm still captivated by this morning's message, which we called We Have the Mind of Christ. And let's just review real quickly. And actually, to be honest with you, tonight's lesson is still in the process of downloading. He's still downloading it while I'm sitting over there. But let's read this morning's passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is one of the most amazing passages. They all become the most amazing passages as you understand them. This one, though, had a major impact on my life. You know, when Sue and I first started at the prayer center, Dave was teaching like 6 miles high, and we were like caterpillar tall. You know, in our understanding, we were just, even though we'd been Christians and Spirit-filled for 12 years, I mean, it just seemed like Dave was just miles over our head. And we'd be driving home after a service, you know, and I'm trying to process everything that I heard. And I'd look over, we're driving home, right? And I'm driving, I'd look over at her, I say, are you better? You know, after hearing Dave, are you better? And she'd go, yes. And I would go, me too. But I'm not sure why. But my spirit was just eating it up. I mean, we were being fed, you know, not milkshakes anymore. We were given raw ribeye, you know, on the bone ribeye. It's wonderful, you know. And the mind, it takes a while for the mind to process such things. But boy, I do remember, it has been quite a few years ago, when this passage in 1 Corinthians 2, when the Holy Spirit got it across to me, it made it so much easier to tolerate the boredom of spending those hours praying in other tongues. I finally understood, while I'm praying in an unknown tongue, even though Dave would teach us over and over again, you know, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speak in mysteries, you know. I heard him, but still that didn't help with the boredom. And I knew it was my flesh, because normally I hate mowing the lawn. To me, having a lawn to be mowed is my idea of having nothing to do. The lawn needs to be mowed. No, I don't have anything to do. I'd start praying in other tongues, and immediately I'd think, I need to mow my lawn. That's how boring it was to the soul. I mean, it's just like of no value at all. And then he opened up this passage, and I began to understand it. So let's just read it again. It says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now that we're born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, little s. The spirit of the world is what you received when you were born of your mother's womb. Actually, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, you received a spirit passed down from Adam, and it's the spirit of this world. But you have received the Spirit, little s, which is of God. Now, this is not the Holy Ghost. This is your new, your personal, individual, born-again human spirit. It is born of God. It is from the realm of God. It has the capacity to understand God and to understand that realm. Okay? And the reason God had to give you that, because without it, see, He's given us that spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Without being born again, there's really only one message for the sinner, for the lost person, and that's Christ and Him crucified. You don't need to be teaching them other things. They have no spirit within them to understand it. Okay, this morning's message, because we're going to go beyond there. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's what this morning we went through Chuck the duck again. Chuck thought he was a chicken. He was raised by chickens. See, religion will tell you you're just that same old sinner. You're just that same old chicken, saved by grace. No, you're not a chicken anymore. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're not that same old chicken. You have been born again. You are a new creature. You have a spirit inside of you that is born of the living God. Amen? Okay. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. This is why we looked at the verse in John 16, I believe it is, where Jesus told Peter and the 11, I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And I can imagine Peter going, I'm standing right here. Just go ahead and tell me. And I like Dave's analogy is the best. That's like giving the keys to the car to a 5-year-old child and saying, run down to the store and get a jug of milk. And maybe that kid's watched you, you know, he understands where the ignition switch is. He knows which is the brake and which is the gas. And trouble is, being 5 years old, his legs just can't reach the pedals. So even though he might hear what you're saying, he has no capacity to carry it out. And that's a perfect analogy. You cannot bear them now. There's nothing in you that can comprehend what I want to teach you. You must be born again. When that happens, I'm going to send you another teacher, which he talks about here. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth once you're born again. So the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It is the Holy Spirit come to teach your spirit. It is like the duck teaching duck things to Chuck the duck, who thought he was a chicken. No, he had to compare duck things to duck things. And the Holy Spirit, he will compare Jesus things to you. Because as he is, so are you in this world. You look in the mirror that God has, you don't see your ugly flesh or your pretty flesh. But you look in that mirror, the gospel mirror, you say, I want to see me. And you look in the mirror, who do you see? Christ. Boy, nobody's saying nothing. As you look in that glass, he is conforming you to that same image. You look in the mirror. No. I'm ugly. I'm bad. I'm no good. I'm a worm. No. That's not who you are. Don't talk to me about your flesh. Don't talk to me about your soul. I'm talking to you about your spirit. Look in that mirror again. Ooh, I see Christ. God goes, so do I. Now we've got to conform to it. We're conformed to it. Okay. But he that is spiritual, verse 15, now see that word discerned up there? They are spiritually discerned. If I remember my Greek lesson, which I've looked this up many times, it's the same word in 15 where it says judges. It's discerned. But he that is spiritual discerns all things. Yet he himself is judged or discerned by no man. They don't understand you. People of the world, they don't understand you. They think you're strange. Now some people are just strange because they're strange. But you're strange because you're a new creature from another world. But who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, eventually this is supposed to renew us, train us, teach us to where we think just like Jesus. And I used one of the analogies this morning when Jesus came to synagogue that one particular day. And there was a woman who had been coming for 18 years. She'd been bowed over. And it was literally a devil. You know, devils will come to church. It was a spirit of infirmity had that woman bowed over for 18 years. Now, Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham, meaning she had a covenant. There was a healing covenant. I am the Lord that healeth thee. But the religious leaders there and all the people, and sadly the church today at large, thinks it's normal and okay for somebody to come in that condition for 18 years, come and leave, maybe get prayed for, but come and leave without any help. Stay the same. But see, Jesus walked in with a different mind. You hear me? When he walked in and he saw her, he had a different mind in him than was in all those religious leaders. And he said, should not this daughter of Abraham be loosed? Even on the Sabbath day, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He didn't say that right there, but in another place. He sees that woman. He is not going to leave her bound by no devil in the synagogue. He has a different mind in him than what everybody else had, even though they were the scholars, they were the Pharisees, they were the people that knew the law and knew all of that, but they did not have the mind of God. They did not have, I just want to say it this way, Jesus had a different mind in him than what they had in them. And when it's over, that woman is not only free of that devil, she wasn't, even after that devil left, she couldn't straighten herself up. So he laid his hands on her, and she was made straight. Power of the Holy Ghost, see. Now, the purpose here of 1 Corinthians 2 is for our spirit to sit in the classroom of the Holy Ghost, where he renews our mind to think that same way. That's the goal. You have the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean you fully have it right at this moment, but you have access. You can be trained by the Holy Spirit himself to where you think just like him. And I'm going to do it a little, I think the download here tonight. See, we had all those theologians of the law, all in that synagogue, all these masters of divinity probably, who could probably thunder and argue scripture and all kinds of stuff, but they had no help for that girl, for that lady. This mind of Christ has to eventually graduate from doctrine. Thank God for doctrine, but it has to graduate from doctrine to action. You hear me? Now, but with that thinking, please pinch together two places. I don't have to do it. I already got them on this paper. Only thing on this paper is scripture tonight. But go to John 15. And actually, put a marker there because we're going to go to 1 John first. Well, it's 1 John. We'll go there first. Sorry. And 1 John chapter 2. And the longer I'm at this and the more I assimilate the books, the more I understand that, man, these great revelations that these writers had, like John and Paul, and to thank God. You know what I'm finding? The root of their teachings are from Jesus. What a shock. Who would have thought it? But I've assimilated them to the point now that when I read like this passage we're going to look at in 1 John, I just see on the other side, it's like my mind is often very like a split screen. And I'll just see 1 John on this passage on the left side, then I see the corresponding passage in John on the right. It just comes up now. So let's go to 1 John and look at this. And now remember, we're still talking about the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. But the purpose is not to journey the rest of our life with good thoughts. I'll just tell you plainly, the purpose is fruit. Fruit for the kingdom of God. In whatever area your calling is, where you are fruitful in whatever it is he's called you to do. Okay? Now, 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 1. My little children, I think Nathan wrote this sentence. We love our Nathan, don't we? My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now see, that one verse right there destroys 90% or a big chunk of the doctrine that I grew up with in a traditional church. Because they might read that verse, but before that message is over, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Meaning, come on, you can't really not sin. But the truth of the matter is, the gospel is, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You were the servants of sin, but having been made free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. Amen? See, that's the doctrine delivered to the early church, but that's not the doctrine being preached today at large in the church. But let's just get past there. My little children, these things write I unto... Okay, yes, sir. Okay. Let me ask you this about the mind of Christ for the 30 years before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. What was in his mind? Did he believe he had to sin or not sin? Not sin. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So the mind of Christ, if you get that same mind in you that was in him, guess what? I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to sin. I've been made free from sin. I don't have to. I don't ever have to. Now that's your mind's becoming renewed now. And all of that stuff about I can't, I'm just too weak, that's all trash, it's all poppycock. You're going to have to let it go. Don't quit loving on it. Quit hugging on your false doctrine. Let it go. Stop it. We're going into revival. We don't have time for this. My little children. Now, by the way, verse 2, thank God. I mean, the second half of this verse is in here. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Boy, there it is. That's the standard that's never going to be lowered. But I'm glad the rest of this verse is in here. Man, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Do you know what that means? That's a lawyer with the Father. Do you know who your lawyer is? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He will stand up and become your lawyer. You just get right behind him. You're going to be okay. You let him get between you and the judge. By the way, you've got a good end. The judge is his daddy. And the judge is your daddy. But that doesn't give us any justification for remaining in our sin. But thank God there's mercy as we journey. Amen. Okay. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this is where we're going to start looking. This is the doctrine that I said. Believe it or not, I found where John got this. He got this next part from Jesus. But he got it all from Jesus. And hereby, we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, keepeth his word, you got that? In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, himself also ought to walk. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Well, isn't that what we're talking about? Having the mind of Christ, letting the Holy Spirit become your teacher. Raise up you not only in your communication with your spirit, but your understanding grow and grow and grow to where you come to the point you think like him in every situation. Just like Jesus, he was the only person that had God thoughts when he walked into that room with that woman bowed over for 18 years. He was the only one with the thought of God in his mind. I don't know how many people were there. And what gets me, 18 years that woman had been coming to synagogue. And Jesus has to walk in to have the mind of God. I'm telling you, we're coming into the place quickly, where you walk into a place and you have the mind of God. And you know you've got the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And you know you've got the name of Christ, which is above every name that is named. And people are going to be set free the same way. It's going to happen at church. It's going to happen at Walmart. It's going to happen at the school. It's going to happen where you work, because you are a light in a world of darkness. Amen. Amen. But it has to translate into action. See, at some point you got to keep his commandments. It's all not just about our four no more or inside the four walls of the church. You got to at some point keep his commandments. See, and this is what Nathan, to be honest with you, this is part of why he's been hammering his generation, which is every generation really, maybe worse in his generation, I don't know. But he's hammering on these young people that think they're okay and they're living in open fornication. But they think they're okay. That's not keeping his commandments. John would say, you don't know him. You don't know him. Yeah, I do. No, you don't. Now, let me show you where John got this. Go back to, keep that there. We may come back to it. Go to John 15. Now, did you notice that part? But whoso keepeth his word, whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. All right. Now, the verses I want in this chapter are down around verse 10, but let's start it. Let's just leave it all in context. Start in verse 1. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, say mortification, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? Now you are clean, and that's the same word purged. You are pruned, cleaned. The image is a vineyard. You are pruned, cleaned, through the word that I have spoken unto you. Now, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Now look up here at me. My grandfather on my mother's side, Grandpa Shoemaker, had a vineyard, small one. Now to me as a little boy, to me that vineyard went on forever. I see now, I've been back there, it wasn't all that big, but to me, just went on forever, I was little. And that, he'd been growing those grapes for years. And where that thing came out of the ground was gnarly, ancient-looking vine come up out of the ground, you know. But see, there that vine continuous. Now, he would train them on these wires and posts. And, man, that thing would just go on and on. But you could trace every, you could start at the end, at the very end, and start tracing it back. And you're going to find anything that was alive, anything that was producing, is connected all the way back to that vine where it come out of the ground. Please get this. The life is in the vine. The life is in the branch only as the branch remains connected in a living way to the vine. You got that? You could it take any branch and cut it off? Is there life in that branch? No. And it'll quickly wither and die. This is not a get saved and live the rest of your life for yourself gospel. This is get saved and have the same attitude as Paul. Paul knew, well, it was Saul of Tarsus when it happened. Saul knew when he saw Jesus. Here he is, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, worked his whole life to keep the law. He said, according to the law, blameless. But when he saw Jesus, all of that came to an end. His life, he knew, was over. And basically, he says, first, who are you, Lord? Well, I'm Jesus. And then the second, what would you have me do? In other words, the rest of my existence on earth, your life lives through me. Whatever you say, that's what I do. That's keeping his commandments. That's abiding in the vine. Now, it's not only his written commandments. We're going to get into... Yes, sir. See, if we go to the written commandments, you can just pick a bunch of them. Just, you know, those things, that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your remembrance everything he has already said. Well, what's one of the things he's already said? Hate your neighbor. Is that what he said? To those that abuse you, you abuse them back. Is that what he said? See, we know all of those things. And the Holy Spirit, if you'll listen and let, be, you know, what is that? Slow to wrath and slow to speak. If you'll listen just a moment, you can hear him. Holy Spirit, he'll bring that right up to you. But see, that's all of that's before the resurrection. That's the things that Jesus could communicate even to the natural mind. But see, on this side of the resurrection, let's talk about his commandments to Ananias. Ananias was the man that he wanted to go lay hands on Saul after Saul got born again. But Ananias wasn't there when Saul got born again. Only thing he's ever heard about Saul is he arrests Christians, takes them back to Jerusalem, and has them imprisoned or stoned to death. And here Jesus, now notice, in a vision. Ananias didn't get to reach out and touch him. Holy Spirit communicates in visions, dreams, voice, revelation. This one was a vision. And he received commandments, instruction from the Lord. I want you to go to a street called Straight and inquire of a certain house. And there you're going to find a man named Saul. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And it scared Ananias half to death. I like to do it this way. Lord, you want me to, do you know who Saul is? What? Lord, I've heard a lot about this guy. Now we're talking about he that loves me keeps my commandments. He that loves me keeps my commandments. Now, for Ananias, for him to obey this vision, for him to obey the commandments, he is risking his life. What if the vision is pizza? Of course, I don't think they would have pizza then. You understand what I'm saying, though? What if? I mean, if somehow he's missing it, and he goes to lay his hands on Saul as a Christian, it could be his life. That's why he's heart, you know, let's talk, Lord. But the end result, Ananias loved Jesus. He loved Jesus more than the risk to his own life. Love Jesus. If you love me, you keep my commandments, even unto death. Revelation has some things for the church that the church has a hard time. He said, be my faithful witness, even unto death. I haven't even got to the part here. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Now, I'll just tell you right now, that's the book of Hebrews. That was the temptation. Pressure was being put on them, all kinds of pressure. Financial, disinherited, mockings, everything in the world come against them to get them to deny Christ and go back to being good little Jews and trusting again in the law of Moses. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but that's the pressure so that they would no longer abide in him. Well, you got to abide in me. I don't care what comes. I don't care the persecution. If you abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Could he be any more symbolic? What's the end of the result of anyone? See, once saved, always saved is just not true. I'm sorry. It is not true. You can reject him at any time. Now, he'll never turn on you, but you can sure turn on him. And he's plainly warning the end result is fire. Okay, another message. Now, John over there said, he is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, in verse 5, John said, but whoso keepeth his word, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now notice verse 7. John 15:7. If you abide in me, now notice, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Now, I'm going to set you up. Yes, I am. How many of you want to continue in his love? Now, raise your hand or I'm going to give an altar call. Don't we all want to continue in his love? Absolutely. Well, here's how you do it. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. I'm pausing on purpose. We just read that like it doesn't matter. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, is he the ultimate of that? Did he not lay down his life for us? Absolutely, he did. Then he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, Abraham is one of the... Abraham is called the friend of God. You don't find that term very often in the Old Testament. You know why Abraham was the friend of... Now, Abraham had faults. He had flaws. We could do a service on that. We can find things about Abraham. But you know what made Abraham God's friend? He would do whatever God said. He would do it. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave this land that you know. Go to a land that I shall show you. Well, how will I know when I get there? I'll tell you. What's going to happen when I get there? You'll find out when you get there. I want you to offer your son Isaac. Offer him as a burnt offering. Going up the mountain with the son, Isaac, carrying the wood on his back. Lord, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the offering? Keep walking, son. Now, Abraham fully intended not only to plunge that knife into his son, but to burn him as a burnt offering to where he's a pile of ash. And he still believed God would raise him from the dead. Right out of the ash. Because he told him before, it says, I and the lad will return unto you. And what he meant in his mind, after I've offered him as a burnt offering, God will raise him up even out of the ashes. Glory to God. Well, I want to be a friend. Brother Gary, I want to be a friend of God. I want to be his friend too. Yeah? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. Now see, we've got to get past the servant mentality. Jesus was not a servant in his father's house. He's called a servant in Isaiah. But he's not really he is the son who willingly chose to serve. That is who you are. We are sons and heirs. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man. Being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself all the way to the obedience of the cross. Therefore, humble yourselves. Have the same mind in you. We are sons. We're not slaves. We're not servants. We're sons. But we are sons who bow the knee to the Father, and we do it by choice. We are sons who serve. Total inheritors of the kingdom of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Yet not my will. But thine be done, Father. Same heart in us that's in him. This is the mind of Christ. We're still teaching on the mind of Christ. This is how his mind functioned. This is how we function as his mind becomes our mind. We have the mind of Christ. Okay? He says, so henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now say this with me. This is deep, calleth unto deep. Say John 15 comes after John 14. Well, see, John 14 has the verse. You don't have to turn there. John 14 has our prayer center verse, 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, The works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, notice, even there, keep my commandments. Well, now over here in chapter 15, he's talking about fruit. John 14, he said, the works that I do shall you do also. Is that not fruit? Is that not fruit? He's talking about the same thing. Now, in order to produce that fruit, you got to stay in him. You got to spend time with him. You got to allow the Holy Spirit, the purging process, to cut away limbs that may be drawing life from you that don't produce any fruit. Purges you from all kinds of things, you know. Okay? I'd watch my grandfather go out there and purge. He'd, you know, there'd be some of the branches that would come out would have fruit. Some wouldn't. What happens with those? They get lopped off. There's coming a great lopping off. But anyway. Now back up to John 15. Let's go back over there. He's still teaching on the same thing. How we're going to do the same works. The Holy Spirit's going to purge us. The words of Christ are going to live in us. Let's say it this way. The command: if my word abide in you, if my commandments abide in you. Now those commandments are before the cross and after the cross. Because the Holy Spirit, he'll bring to your mind everything Jesus ever said. But then he also brings you the present hour speaking of the mind of Christ. And I'm going to say it like this again because it's important. When Ananias, do you think he's glad he obeyed that vision? Oh, I think he is. Because he obeyed that vision, Saul of Tarsus eventually became the Apostle Paul, who wrote like 2/3 of the New Testament. And the way Pastor Dave taught us, not only does Paul get a reward for that fruit, but so does Ananias, because he was instrumental. Isn't that right? Now, let me say it this way, because the point I'm trying to make is this. To Ananias, that vision, those instructions, those commandments, is he going to give account whether he obeyed that or not to God? Is that not the word of God to him? Is it okay for him to stand on judgment day and quote whole passages from Isaiah that say, yeah, but I didn't obey what you wanted me to do? See, if you love me, you keep my commandments. For Sue and I, my gift as a teacher, I didn't know that in the beginning. I didn't know. One little step at a time. And some of them were extremely scary. Financially and every other way. Now, not like some. Don't ever get puffed up in your own testimony. As soon as you start getting puffed up just a little bit, God will make sure you hear a testimony that will make you not be puffed up. I think about some of the things we went through, and it was scary for us. It really was. Then yesterday I hear about a man who got saved. Now, he was a crook, a criminal. This guy, he was well known to the police. He was a bad dude. He really gets saved. And you know what God wanted him to do? Let me say, his heavenly vision, his commandment from the Lord. The Lord wanted him to spend his life. He never became a pulpit preacher or anything. His job was to ship in openly, not smuggling, openly, containers of Bibles to Muslim countries. He says they would inspect, right before they would open the containers, I always had the same prayer. Lord, blind their eyes. They'd open the containers, they would look. They would mark their little charts. They would see the Bibles. They would, whatever they would do, they'd close the doors, put a seal on it, go on through. And he's been doing it for decades. I said, I had no trials. Our road was easy. Our path was smooth. I got to live in air conditioning. Isn't that something? If you love me, Now, is that scary or what? You know, you get shot for doing that. You get stoned over there for doing that kind of thing. But see, if where the Lord leads, it's not real. If you love me, keep my commandments. As I have loved the Father, and I kept his commandments. Now, sometimes it was hard. I don't know about you. I am so thankful that we had the account of the Garden of Gethsemane. Because the human part of Jesus, and thank God he is all man and all God, but the human part of him did not want to go to the cross. Well, if you can't relate to that, I think you're weird. I can relate to that, you know. And the fact that he had to agonize, not my will, which tells you his will was not in alignment with his Father's at that moment. Not my will, but thine be done, to the point, and I've read a little bit of medical, you know, pressure can come to where literally the little fine capillaries in your system, they rupture, get into the sweat glands, and you literally sweat blood. And with him, it says great drops, big drops of blood like sweat. Man, that helps me. Because if even he had to agonize sometimes and struggle with the will of God, yet the Bible says temptation is not sin. Sin is when you yield to the temptation. Well, there, boy, you see the temptation. The temptation is there to choose his own will instead of the Father's. But thank God he overcame and he did the will of the Father. That same life that was in him is in me. And I can overcome too. Whatever he says for me to do, I can do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to finish up here and go to Philippians. Well, now, if you would like a mark to shoot for, this would be a good mark. Philippians chapter 1. Paul was in jail when he wrote this, in prison, and he didn't know. He thought he might be executed at the time. Now, he really got out of prison this time, and some time went by before he was eventually imprisoned again. And that time he was executed. But even here, he thought he might be. And he's asking for the prayers of the Philippians, and he has confidence that if they'll pray, he'll be delivered. Okay? But boy, he makes a statement right here. Let's see. The verse I want is verse 21. Let's just do that. Otherwise, I'll teach another half hour. Verse 21, Philippians 1:21. For to me, as far as Paul is concerned, for to me to live, for him to continue living, is Christ. And to die is gain. In other words, I don't like being in prison. Nobody likes being in prison. I've been stoned. I've been whipped. The bones in my feet have been broken. I've been in peril of countrymen, peril of robbers, perils of waves, perils. It has not been an easy journey. And to just die and go on and be with Christ, as far as I'm concerned, that would be much better. But he says, I also know this, if I stay. For to me, as far as I'm concerned, if I stay, for me to live is Christ in me. To become so yielded. This is the same guy. The very first day he encountered Jesus. Lord, what would you have me do? And all these years later, far as I'm concerned, to live is Christ. And whatever he says for me to do, that's exactly what I'm going to be doing. And for all practical purposes, it's Christ living through me. Now, there's a mark to shoot for. There's a mark to shoot for. How would I ever get there? Dave used to teach us this little progression, which is very nice. You don't have to turn to anything now. But Dave would say, well, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts, and that's where you start as a baby Christian. You don't know him very well. You're maybe puffed up and got all kinds of problems, and so he uses you in the gifts, but there's a higher walk than that, and that's chapter 13. We all know what 1 Corinthians 13 is. What's that? That's the love chapter. You read it in the Amplified, it just kills you dead. You know, it just takes no, doesn't even take account of a suffered wrong. Always thinks the best of every person. Oh yeah, we're all like that. You know, yeah. And you go, oh dear God, well, how would I ever do that? And he says, well, in the next chapter, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. And we've come really all the way back to 1 Corinthians 2. How are you ever going to get that mind of Christ? How are you ever going to be trained spirit to spirit? You're going to have to spend time in the classroom with the Holy Ghost. The finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard. That is God's Holy Spirit. And he is really the only one that can take you all the way into that transformation to the mind of Christ. That's why Paul says near the end of that chapter, we look at Paul as one who made it. Even, but Paul didn't think he had. He says, I don't count myself to have attained. Well, he attained pretty good. That's why we want to follow Paul as he follows the Lord, right? And he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. How did Paul get the way he is? Speaking in an unknown tongue. Letting that Holy Spirit communicate literally the mind of Christ. To where he began to think like God. We are coming into a time of revival that when you walk into a room, you're going to be the person that has the God thoughts. Like Jesus was with that woman bowed over for 18 years. Nobody else had the thoughts of God in their mind. Jesus did. He walked in there and said, this is not the will of my Father. And before I leave here this day, the will of my Father will be manifest in this place. Glory to God. Let us spend time with the Holy Ghost.